Well, thank you, music team. We really appreciate those hymns of worship. And thank you, Beatrice, for sharing. That was very special for each and every one of us. And again, reminds us again that God is at work. You know, I don't know if I've ever told this, but I think she probably knows this. We had the opportunity to visit Gita on the day that she was born. When Beatrice was born back on that Christmas day. And we had a little prayer with her at that point in time and just asked the Lord to bless her life and to make her life useful for the Lord Jesus. And we're just so thankful now to see how God has very real answered that prayer. In fact, just not Beatrice, there's many of you that we see the same way, an answer to prayer. And we're just so grateful for what God has done in his people, an expression of his love. The passage that we're looking at is just really kind of an interesting passage. If you have your Bibles, you can turn and open them to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And this is going to be the most interesting Bible reading you've ever heard, because we're going to just make it very short and sweet. If you've got your Bibles open, it's Galatians 5, verse 22. Are you ready for this one? Love. That's it. I've just taken one word out of that verse as the Bible reading. Love. That's the topic this morning, and certainly a wonderful topic. I'm very grateful to the Lord and to those who are involved in selecting the speakers. Thanks, Phil. Because this is a wonderful topic to speak about. And let's just take a moment to ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, we thank you again. This is your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. How can a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed according to your word? And so we pray that indeed your word may direct us to the God who is love. And it may direct us to a little bit more understanding of what this verse is really all talking about. We thank you again that your word is true. So we ask that you might sanctify us, set us apart, make us holy by your word. And again, we just thank you for your Son, of whom is the Word. In the Word was with God, the Word was God. And same was in the beginning with God. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank you and we pray that just as we've been singing these hymns this morning, the Lord Jesus may be exalted in our midst. And we give you thanks for him. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we were hearing earlier of how important it is to have God's word in your own language. And I think we in North America really, really just underestimate the value of having the word of God in our language and being able to read it. Why is reading so important? Why is literacy so important? You know, from a teaching point of view, who have been involved in the teaching in public or private Christian schools, we saw that literacy was the basis for all other knowledge. If you couldn't read, you really couldn't get any other training skills. Well, you could, but extremely difficult. And so reading is so important in reading of God's word, and yet our Bibles often grow dusty on our shelves. And I say Bibles in plural because most of us have more than one. And it's wonderful that God's word is available to us. You know, I was doing some research in preparation for this message and came across the story of the Christian Publishers Association at a Moscow book fair. This was before the collapse of Soviet Union, and they had asked for permission from the communists to give out a limited number of Russian language New Testaments. Immediately, long lines of Russians began to converge, waiting in line to receive a copy. When the supplies were exhausted, one disappointed man asked if he might have one of the empty boxes that once held those testaments. "But there's nothing there," the man who had organized the campaign said. "The Bibles are all gone." And with tears glistening in his eyes, the man replied, "At least I can have the box." The Bibles were so precious to this man that he treasured the cardboard box that had once held the scriptures. This morning, may our eyes also be opened to appreciate the astonishing privilege we have to hold in our hands the complete and written Word of God. You know, the passage that I read for you, that one word, love, from Galatians 5:22, let's read it in its context. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What we'd like to look at is the big picture of love in the Bible. Then we'd like to look at what Paul is trying to say in Galatians. And finally, the context of this passage, and then look at what this word fruit really means. Why was it that Paul introduced this word fruit? And finally, then we'd like to look at how it can become a part of our lives as well. Two people were discussing love. I'm sure that you've heard these thoughts about love. Perhaps you've heard this one. I thought I was in love three times, said one friend. How so? Said the other. Well, 5 years ago, I deeply cared for a woman who wanted nothing to do with me. Was that love? His friend asked. No, that was obsession. Then 2 years later, I deeply cared for an attractive woman who just didn't understand me. Was that love, his friend asked? No, he replied. That was simply miscommunication. But last year, I met a woman on board a cruise ship to the Caribbean. It was one of those love cruises. You know what they're like. And she was smart and funny and a great conversationalist. And everywhere I followed her on that boat, I just got that strange sensation in the pit of my stomach. And was that love, his friend asked? No, he replied, that was just seasickness. We can mistake love for the feelings in the pit of our stomach, can't we? Grandpa John was celebrating his 100th anniversary, and everyone complimented on how athletic and well-preserved he appeared. After all, he was 100 years. Gentlemen, I will tell you the secret of my success, he cracked. I have been in the open air every day for the last 75 years or so. The celebrants were impressed and asked how he managed to keep up this rigorous fitness regime. Well, you see, the very night my wife and I were married 75 years ago, we made a sacred vow. We solemnly pledged that whenever we would have a fight, the one who was proved wrong would go outside and take a walk. Differing concepts of what love is. Finally, one last one of those groaners again. A woman's husband had been slipping out in and out of a coma for several months, yet the wife stayed by his bedside every single day. And when he came to, he motioned for her to come nearer. And as she sat by him, he said to her, "You know what? You've been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were right by my side. When we lost our house, you gave me support. When my health started failing, you were still by my side, and you know what?" And he said to her, "What, dear?" she asked gently. With a whisper, he said, "I think you bring me bad luck." You know, we have misunderstandings of love. For some of us, it's what we feel in our inner gut feel. For others, it's an emotional response. For others, it's just a misunderstanding. What does the Bible say about love? Well, we could never, in this short period of time, exhaust what the Bible says about love. The word love, just in the four-letter word, love is a four-letter word, by the way. The word love, as it is found 593 times. So let me assure you, so those of you who know you want to get home at noon, I am not going to preach on every single verse about love in the Old and New Testament. Impossible. But I was noticing some of the characteristics as I began my study, and I just want to briefly highlight some of the overview of what God says about love. For the very first time the word love is mentioned is not found in the garden in Genesis. It's not found as God rescues Noah from the corruption and commands him to build an ark. It's not even found in the some of the earliest of stories, but in fact it is found in the story of Abraham in Genesis 22. And this is what God says. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And that's somewhat strange and yet magnificent story. A love story. The love of a son and a father, and a father and a son. It's rather interesting that the word love immediately connects with relationships. That what love really is about is expressing something to someone else. And in this case, your only son Isaac, the son of promise, the only son that he had, and offer him there as a burnt offering. It's rather interesting that there are many times when you find the mention of sons and daughters and love. But there is also the love of a man to his wife. And we could spend a great deal of time talking about that. The Bible has many references. But in Genesis 24, verse 67, the first reference of a husband's love to his wife, and Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rather interesting in this story, Isaac didn't get to go through the dating process. Have you ever noticed that? The servant chose this gal for Isaac and brought her to him. And in North American culture, of course, there's that long and weave and wind experience that most people go through with the love of a man to his wife. And the process is often construed with ins and outs and dating. Well, it's rather interesting that we can learn from this that not only did grief turn into comfort because of marriage, but Isaac decided to love her. Love is a decision. If there's anything I can communicate today, I would encourage us to realize that the basis of love is, portion of it anyways, half of it, is that there is a conscious decision to love. It's not an emotional decision. Oh yeah, that's nice when there is chemistry. But as I was studying through the Bible, some of the chemistry that promoted love was the wrong kind of chemistry. There was the chemistry of Samson, for example. Chemistry of him with Delilah and his love for her. And there was the chemistry of Saul's daughter Michal and David. And there was the chemistry of Tamar and Absalom. But Absalom's chemistry for her was turned into despising chemistry. And so we have to be careful that that kind of love between a man and a woman, between couples, is not the wrong kind of chemistry, that it's based on chemistry. No, love is based on a decision. For God so loved the world that he felt good about you. No, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so as we looked at this topic, this grand topic of love, which we would not be able to cover completely, there is love towards friends and love towards neighbors and love towards strangers, love of a nation for its king. There's even the love of food. Oh, yes, that's even in the Old Testament and certainly in the New. But most of all, there is the love of God for his people and the call for his people to love God in return. In Deuteronomy 6, maybe you could turn for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in Deuteronomy 6, you're called by God to love. So we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. And reading from the New King James. And we'll begin with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses. Yes, you are called to love the Lord. Called to love the Lord. And there are many blessings from loving the Lord. But what happens, and I'm sure you experienced this before you came to faith in Christ. You heard about these wondrous verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, I want to do that. And you can't do it. Because in order to love the Lord, you must have the love of God in you. The great misunderstanding of the entire religious world is that man can love God without having God in him or her to love in return. That he is the source of that love. And so Paul could say in Romans that love is that which makes us not ashamed because it has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so the grand news of a new creation is that the command to love God can now be brought to pass because he has poured out in our hearts his love to make it possible. And we discover that when God loves us, what is the reason for him loving us? Does he love us because we have gotten a haircut this week? Does he love us because we happen to dress up and maybe have a shower before we came here? Does he love us because we give to various Christian works, including the BFA? Does he love us for these reasons? What does the Bible say? In Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. This is actually the first time you find God's love for a people in the Old Testament. That phrase, God loving. It's the first time that it says God loved a person. In previous times, love is mentioned. It's mentioned in reference to a man's love for his wife or his children. But we've had the creation of the world, the provision of mankind of all good things, the introduction of sin. We've had the destruction of the world by the flood, the introduction of Abraham's family. The family's gone into Egypt, and after 400 years of slavery, they've seen mighty miracles. And this verse is spoken at the base of the mountain as God says, because he loved your fathers. And why does he love? Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people. You were the least of all the peoples. Oh, listen, here's the reason why he loves you. Listen closely. But because the Lord loves you. Oh, I thought he was going to talk to me about something that I could do. No, he says he loves you because he loves you. The great news of the gospel, the great news of the fruit of the Spirit, is that that love that God has for you is unconditional love. We always set conditions on our love. We set boundaries on our love. But God, who knows no boundaries, sets no boundaries on his love. Yes, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he will love you and bless you, verse 13. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the land, the grain, the new wine, and so on. And we could go on and on. And so, what do we find out in this passage in Galatians about love? Well, we find that the God who is love is challenging those in the church of Galatia to live in love, just as he challenged the Ephesians to walk in love. But they were having a problem. You see, the whole of the letter of Galatians, as Brother Ted was sharing last week, was designed to confront what we call legalism versus true spiritual walk, the walk by the Spirit. And so the first two chapters, Paul, as he looks at this topic, says, I have a right to share with you because I've been called. I've been called as an apostle. The next two chapters, verses 3 and 4, he contrasts what happens when people try to live after the law. And finally, then, he gets into chapters 5, and he says, now you've been called to liberty, but stand fast in that liberty. We have great freedom, but do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then he goes and says, and love fulfills the law. And so what is it? The fruit of the Spirit. Why does he bring up fruit here? Because he's been contrasting two types of lives. You can live your life with a code. You can set up differing little codes. This is what I do. This is how I live my life. And he says, these who live their lives that way will be constantly frustrated because you are not living according to the Spirit who works within the Word of God. And so he says, here's the key, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the key, the value of love. It's rather interesting that back in Genesis, what was it that got things off track? A fruit. And now Paul reminds the believers that there is another fruit that gets things back on track, the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit taken brought out death. It brought punishment. It brought consequences of sin and suffering. The second fruit undoes those consequences and brings love, joy, and peace, gentleness, and so on. Yes, but think about how you respond to the law. You're driving along in your car, and you may be keeping the speed limit as we should. But when you see the cruiser in the black and white sitting on the side of the road, what is the first thing every driver does? You take your foot off the accelerator. Isn't that true? Whether you've been keeping the speed limit or not, and you automatically respond by taking a step back. And I don't want my speed to be interfering with that radar. Now, if you do the opposite, put your foot on the gas, you better start rethinking things because you're going to have a lot of tickets. Now, here's the point. The law does that. The law brings in fear. The law causes us to cringe. It causes us to perform. It causes us to conform, but it doesn't change the heart. But think about fruit. What produces fruit? Well, if you have a banana or a pear or an apple or grapes, you just have to make sure that the tree from which the fruit is coming is watered, is kept looking to the sunshine, protected from the elements, has good base of soil. Maybe you want to use a little Miracle-Gro. And you just make sure that that fruit just is a natural consequence of good conditions. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul says, here's one of the natural consequences of good conditions in your lives and my lives. It takes time, by the way, to grow fruit. I remember talking to my cousin who was growing fruit trees. He was a little discouraged. The deers kept coming into his apple orchard and eating the lovely branches of his apple trees. Every winter they'd come and sneak into his apple orchard and snack on the trees. And he says, I've been waiting for these trees to produce fruit. It takes 7 to 8 years for an apple tree to produce fruit. We get upset. We don't see fruit immediately in our Christian lives. Just keep watering the soil with the Word of God. Keep looking to the sun, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep fellowshipping with believers. Keep praying without ceasing. Doing those things that a gardener would do. And at the end, the harvest is there. And the same is true with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, first of all, singular fruit. We think of fruits, and we segment. Guys especially like to compartmentalize. Oh, yeah, I got love this week, but no joy, you know. I got patience this week, but no long-suffering, you know. But no, these are meant to be a complete fruit, as if you take the compartments of that particular fruit and look at them in their components, but it's all together. But the value of love starts with love. The greatest of these, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. Yes, what abides? Faith, hope, but the greatest of these is love. What would you say is the most sought after and precious things of the world? If you were to ask that question, would you choose gold? We're in a gold mining town. We probably would. Gold is selling for $1,500 an ounce approximately right now. Did you know that works out to $24,000 a pound? Or if you're thinking metric, $52,800 a kilogram. Sounds pretty good. You know, we go in and buy, 5 kilograms of potatoes. We never think of what it would be like if we were buying 5 kilograms of gold. Gold is precious. Perhaps you think there's something more precious. Maybe diamonds for a girl when she gets engaged. That's pretty precious. Yes. But diamonds currently are selling a 2-carat diamond with a VVSID color diamond. That's like about third top quality. Worth about $78,000 right now, that diamond. But plutonium beats diamonds. Yes, plutonium is selling at $4,000 a gram. That's $825,000 a pound. Or if you want to go metric, $1,800,000 per kilogram. Pretty precious. But here I'm here today to tell you there's something way more precious than gold. Way more precious than diamonds. Way more precious than plutonium. And what is that? Well, this past week, 300,000 Canadians visited the state capital of Ottawa. And they didn't go there to see the Prime Minister. They didn't go there to see our Parliament buildings where our laws are enacted. They didn't go there to see the Governor General or even the Supreme Court of Canada. Most indicated that they were there to see the future King and Queen of the Commonwealth of Britain, our future King and Queen, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge. What made this an important time was a person, or in this case, two people. And you hear reports, and you will continue to hear reports as they visit our nation, of how important it was for people to shake their hand, to greet them. Why, I got to meet Will and Kate. Why? Why is it so significant? I don't get those kind of responses when I shake people's hands. I don't think you do either. Why are these two so unique and important? Well, because they represent the future king and queen of a great commonwealth. But more importantly, they are one of a kind. And we have set them apart in a manner of speaking. Now, why I'm telling you this is very important, because there is someone way more one of a kind that was set apart. And his name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin in a little village of Bethlehem. He fulfilled prophecy. He came as the God-man, the healer, the deliverer, and the Savior, and Lord. But instead of coming to be adored and greeted as he should have, he came as a man who, Isaiah 53 says, as a root out of a dry ground, he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The one who is the greatest of all came into this world and was a man rejected. He was the God-man crucified for you and for me. And so Peter could say to him, of him, coming to him as a living stone rejected by men and chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. And then he goes on to say, he was a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and whoever believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you this day? The Lord Jesus, God in flesh, God who is love, is precious. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wonderful truth that God's love has manifested today in the person of his Son. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. We cannot manifest that love to anyone. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to love our wives. Wives are called to love their husbands. We cannot love as we are called, until the God of love resides in us. And so, as we begin this series on the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, I ask you, is the Holy Spirit in your life? Paul says, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And that defines that every believer, every true believer, has the entrance of God in their lives. As I was looking at a fitting way to conclude, I want to conclude with a little question. It was written by a gal back in the 1800s, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and she said this, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being and ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I've seen to lose. With my lost saints, I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death." Some people seem to feel that this was a poem she wrote for her husband. But she was a devout believer. And I believe this was her prayer to the Lord. We'll never know until we talk. But just a question for you. Paul talks about love. But I love Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" That question I ask to you today, do you love the Lord Jesus? If you are going to have the fruit of love, you'll have to patiently wait upon him. You'll have to allow his seed to enter your heart, his word give you new life, and then allow that fruit to blossom. Someone once told me they were having a struggle with a particular sin in their life. I think it was smoking. And they were struggling with stopping smoking. And this dear godly brother said, "Don't worry, you will stop smoking." And this other brother who was struggling said, "Why would you say that? Just as the leaves in the fall will drop to the ground, you will stop smoking." Now, that's just picking on one particular vice, so don't magnify this beyond our intention, but it applies for our lives, our godliness. If we want love, we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and walk by faith and not by sight. But if we want to serve him and grow in holiness, we will need to let that happen. And the struggle has already happened at the cross when he said, "It is finished." Personal holiness is not about a code of ethics. It is about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When he went to that cross, he called out, "It is finished." and he paid the ultimate price for our sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only did he do the ultimate work of the cross to satisfy the demands of a righteous God, but he has also done all that is necessary to make us the kind of believers that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, as Paul has reminded the Galatians to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, let us do so today. Let us leave this place just in love with you and allowing your love to shine forth from our hearts. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.